So I thought about telling a cute little joke this morning. But then I thought better of it. Because the topic again this morning is prayer. We opened our discussion of the question of prayer last week when we turned and found ourselves faced with the beginning of Colossians chapter 4, where in Colossians chapter 4, Paul hits us with this command in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And we saw together last week how this notion of devotion to prayer was a theme in Scripture that ran from the Old Testament into the New. We saw how it was taught in Jesus' parable about the watchful widow who continually pleaded with the Father. And Jesus asked the question, would the Father not answer her prayer? And we saw it in the life of God's servant prophet in 1 Kings, where he bows his head to his knees without a cloud in the sky. And seven times he tells his servant to go and look and see if a cloud has formed. And although there aren't any clouds, the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, some of you are really astounded that I can even count this high, the seventh time that he continues to pray devotedly to the Lord that the Lord would bring a cloud and a rain. And then finally, a cloud the size of a man's hand appears in the sky. And all of a sudden, with great faith, he says, look, we got to get out of here because the skies are going to break loose. We saw how Paul repeatedly gives the command to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. And we saw, therefore, from the Old to the New Testament, that as Paul commands us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that praying repeatedly, praying continually, praying without stopping is a biblical theme that runs from the beginning to the end of the biblical text. And so I thought, as we continued on the topic of prayer this morning, that I would start with some cute little joke, but then I thought better about it. Because every time the topic of prayer arises, I look around this room and I see that there are so many hopes which have been laid upon the altar of prayer. So many desires which have been placed upon the prayer altar. So many dreams that are so deeply felt in the bottom of our heart that we have brought to God and laid upon the altar of prayer. So many desires, so many quests for the relief from suffering, so many pleas for wisdom, so many cries for the generosity of God, so much hope that God would rise up and do something about the circumstances in which we find ourselves daily. And so the topic of prayer is no place for quaint little jokes. Because I know too many of you, and I know the struggles that you face. I know the hopes that you have in your prayers. I know the dreams that you hope will be brought to you because of your prayers. So the topic of prayer is no place for jokes. But it is a place for Scripture. And it's a Scripture, again, that we need to turn this morning as we seek the guidance of God as to the question, how should the Christian pray. We know that the Christian should pray continually. That's clear from what we saw last week. But the Lord himself gives us further teaching on the topic of prayer in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where he touches upon this question of continual prayer, where he touches upon this question of prayers that are repeated, but in a different way than we saw it being treated when we were together last week. Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount gives instruction to his disciples concerning the topic of prayer. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It is a misconstrued idea that prayer has nothing whatsoever to do with the doctrine of God, when in actuality, the biggest thing that is to happen in the Christian discipline of prayer is not that we get things. It is not that we receive things, but that we receive a vision of God which we had not had before. That we see God differently through prayer than we would have seen him had we not prayed. That God is manifested to us because of prayer in a way in which God would have remained in the shadows or in the dark without prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus is consumed with teaching us something about God from his instructions regarding the Christian practice of prayer. Did you catch it? Matthew chapter 6, hear the words with me again. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. In other words, they've already received their answer to prayer. They've already received what they were lusting after. They've already gotten what they were searching for. They have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Prayer is a Christian practice. It is a Christian discipline that we perform in order to proclaim that God the Father is invisible. That God the Father is not of flesh and of bone. That God the Father is not of rug or of ceiling. The prayer is a practice that we perform in order to declare what is true of the divine nature, that the divine nature is unseen, that the divine nature is invisible, and that the God that we worship, the God that we acknowledge, the God to whom we cry, is not a creature. He is not to be understood or comprehended as part of the creation. He's not a piece of wood, nor is he a chunk of metal. He is not a piece of ivory, and he is not a carefully formed piece of silver. He is invisible. He is unseen. He existed before anything that has shape, sound, and form existed. For he is the God who is unseen. And because he is unseen, don't you dare concern yourselves with being seen. If he is invisible, then you imitate him by being invisible in your spiritual practice of prayer. You see, prayer is a discipline that we perform in order to proclaim what is true about him. It is something that we do in order to see him as he is. And what Jesus wants you to know about the Father is that he is of a nature which is invisible. He is not of his creation. You are not to assume that he is part of the corporeal reality, the visible reality, the physical reality, for he is invisible. And therefore, he is one who pays attention to those who imitate him in his invisibility. Don't be like the hypocrites who pray in order to impress, who pray in order to be recognized, who pray in order to be acknowledged, who pray in order to be highly esteemed, who pray in order to gain the praise of others. Oh, he's so spiritual. Listen to the way he prays. Don't you just love to hear him pray? Oh, his prayers are so long, he must be so well connected. He told me the other day that he spends an hour a day in prayer. Man, what a spiritual man. He told me the other day that he prays through the entire church prayer list every week. Oh, how spiritual. I just want to stand next to him. Can I just touch the hem of your jacket? The cuff of your pants. Don't be like the hypocrites. Prayer which pleases the Father is prayer which goes unrecognized. Prayer which pleases the Father's is prayer which goes unspoken to others, except to encourage them. Prayer which pleases the Father is prayer which remains invisible because he himself is invisible. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that in our prayer life, we are to proclaim what God is in his nature, and what God is in his nature is unseen. Doesn't mean we can't pray together. It doesn't mean that we can't make our prayers known to each other. What it means is that when we pray, we don't give a pimple about what others think about our prayers. How quaint they are, how impressive they are, how smooth they are. We simply pray, and we don't care how bubble-headed we are or eloquent we are, because we're not praying to be seen. In the same way in which the Father is unseen. And when you pray, verse 7, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Notice that in the first couple of verses, he was concerned with rebuking the hypocrites. And Jesus, of course, has in mind here the Pharisees. In another place in the Gospels, as a matter of fact, he will refer specifically to the Pharisees as the hypocrites who pray in order to be seen by others. So his first concern was that our prayers can be hypocritical because they're not ultimately acts in which we declare who God is or acts in which we come before him as our Father, but acts which we do in order to be recognized by each other. The first people that he rebukes are the hypocrites. The second people that he rebukes are the pagans. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, that seems contradictory to what we heard last week of the prophet in 1 Kings 18 who puts his head down between his knees and for 7 runs up the hill, just keeps on crying out to God. Or it seems contradictory to the Lord's parable about the widow who just kept on asking. But Jesus here says, you know what? Don't babble like the pagans. Did you hear what he said? For they think they will be heard because of their many words. In other words, pagans have a conception of God where they think they can actually impress God and encourage God to listen to them. Under their memos on their BlackBerry or under their notes on their iPhone, they've got a list of things that impresses God. God is impressed when I do such and such. God is impressed if I spend longer in prayer. God is really impressed with me if I do this, that, or this. And they've got this big iron kettle into which they have poured a bunch of ingredients, making a soup which they think God really, really likes. So they poured some chicken stock into it, thrown a piece of a feather from a dead crow. They put a frog leg in there. They've put some jalapeno peppers. They sprinkled some salt, and they've stirred this soup together, which pleases God, except they haven't called it chicken stock and frog legs and crow's feathers and jalapenos. They've called it long, impressive prayers. They've concluded that they are able to impress God, to get God to move, to get God to incline his ear if they do certain things. In other words, God is a puppet that they are able to move by raising and lowering particular strings. That is the way in which pagans view their God. God is a God that they can get to do something. God is a God that they can motivate. God is a God that they can persuade. God is a God who is a God that they can move. But Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who think that with many words they will be heard. In other words, if I add the correct ending to the prayer, if I just made it longer, if I just prayed longer, God would hear me. If I just prayed more, God would hear me. If I just did X, if I just did Y, if I just did Z, God would hear me. Jesus is saying, in the same way that God is not visible in his divine nature, in the same way that in his divine nature he is invisible, the Father to whom you're praying can't be moved by you unless he so chooses himself. We refer to this in the ivory towers of the theologians as the doctrine of divine immutability. Divine immutability. The doctrine of divine immutability says this: God can't be moved by his creatures. God moves himself. God can't be persuaded by you. God isn't impressed by you. God can't be motivated by us. God moves himself. He is not moved by his creation. But the pagans conceive of a God who is impressed by many words. The pagans conceive of a God who is impressed by certain dances. The pagans conceive of a God who is impressed by certain festivals. The pagans conceive of a God who is impressed by certain sacrifices. The pagans conceive of a God who is impressed when they wear certain colors. The pagans conceive of a God who is impressed when they read certain books. The pagans conceive of a God who is a God who waits to be moved and motivated by his creature, but not the God of Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to the story we looked at together last week from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. You've heard this story since you were a child. Some of the best sermons come from this passage. I'm not going to preach one of them this morning. First Kings chapter 18. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom or ritual, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I want you to notice how unimpressive Ezekiel's prayer was. I want you to notice how short, Elijah's prayer was. I want you to see how unrepetitive Elijah's prayer was. I want you to see how free from babbling Elijah's prayer was. I want you to see how free of the notion that he had to move God, that he had to motivate God, that he had to awaken God, bring God back from his travels, bring God back from his busyness. I want you to see how Elijah simply cries out to the Lord to demonstrate who he is, the way in which he wants to demonstrate who he is. As a matter of fact, did you catch the little word that Elijah speaks? When he says out loud, he says, "Just as you instructed me." Just as you instructed me. In other words, Elijah does what he does because God told him to do what he did. Go ahead, go out this afternoon and build a bonfire, pour water on it 3 times, and say the same prayer, and probably nothing will happen. Because you see, God only lights the fires that he wants to light. God only lights the fires he wants to light in order to demonstrate what he wants to manifest about himself, where and when he wishes to do it. Dance all your dances. Babble all your babbling. Enter into repetition. But the Lord is not a God who is moved by his creatures. He acts in accordance with what he wishes to do. Sometimes God only acts when we continue in unceasing prayer because he has determined that he will only give X to his children when his children continually ask him. Not because they think they will move him, but because that's what he has asked them to do. And in his heart, God has determined that he will only provide X to his children when his children ask him repetitively. Sometimes God has determined in his heart from before all ages that he will give X to his children when his children ask him only once and briefly. Sometimes God has determined in his heart from before all ages that he will give mercy to those who simply cry out the prayer unimpressively, so Christ have mercy, once. And in response to that one plea, God has determined from before all ages in his heart to give mercy. What God gives because it is his sovereign will to do so. Not because we have taken him to the point. Not because we have persuaded him as if he can be persuaded and impressed by us. Not because we are able to move him. Because first of all, he is invisible. And he wants you to imitate his invisibility in your prayer life. And secondly, because he is immutable. And because he wants you to practice his unchangeableness, his unpersuadedness, his unimpressedness in your prayer life. So pray continually, because God has determined in his heart before all ages that there are some requests he will only answer because of persistent, constant prayer. And pray within a second when all your heart can do is get the words out, Christ have mercy. Because for some things from before all ages, God has determined in his heart to do in response to such an unimpressive, such an uneloquent prayer. But heed the words of James, for you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. There are some things the Father has determined from before all ages in his heart to give only to his children who ask. And so ask repeatedly. Ask in secret. Ask with a heart that says, you can't be moved, but I ask you just the same. And so, Father, with our unimpressive abilities, we cry out to you to meet our needs, whatever they are. We cry out to you to heal us, to lift us up, to encourage us, to be generous to us. We ask you to bring forth fruit from our labors to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Christ have mercy. Amen.